And it's good to be here. We're going to be in John chapter 11, the book of John chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 20 down to verse 27. It's the same portion of scripture that we read last week. We're mainly going to be concerned with verses 25 through 27, but I'd like to go ahead and read all of the verses there so we can kind of get a context of what's being said. It'll make a little bit of sense to us as we read it. And so verses 25 to 27 is what we'll be mainly concerned with. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, as your people. Father, we pray that you would help us and strengthen us. We come to you this morning and we want something from you. We all need something from you. We are incomplete without you. Lord, I pray that as we come to you this morning that you would eliminate distractions in our minds or in our midst, whatever they might be. We pray that you would help us to pay attention to what is being said. We need your help to listen. I need your help to speak the right things and say the right things. And so we ask you, God, to lead and guide and direct my thoughts and my words. And I pray that as the word is preached, it would find a place inside the heart of each and every person and that it would do something in their hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would deal with hearts this morning and that you would do what only you can do. And we'll thank you for it. We love you and pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 11, we'll start in verse number 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. We've been going through this chapter, and there are three characters that we're going to pay attention to mostly throughout the chapter. There is Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Well, actually four if you count Jesus Christ. But Mary and Martha and Lazarus are all good friends, and Lazarus has passed away. He got sick. Mary and Martha sent for Jesus. Jesus was in Bethabara. Mary and Martha and Lazarus were in Bethany, and they sent for Jesus to come and heal Lazarus. Jesus waited 2 days before he went to go and heal Lazarus, and he had a reason for doing this, and we'll find out that later as we go through the chapter. But as they're waiting for Jesus to show up, Lazarus dies. Waiting 2 days for Jesus to show up. And finally, Jesus decides that he's going to go where Mary and Martha and Lazarus are. Mary and Martha were in the house and they found out that Jesus was coming. Mary stays in the house. Martha leaves and she goes out to meet Jesus. And she says, Jesus, look, if you had been here, my brother, he wouldn't have died. I'm staring death in the face. We have a problem here, Lord, and it's death. And Jesus says, look, your brother is going to rise again. And he goes on and he gives the answer to death. The answer to death. That's what I want to preach to you about this morning is the answer to death. What is the answer to death? Because that is the greatest human dilemma, is death. Amen. Death is what all human beings fear. Amen. Death is what all human beings hate the most.
Death is our greatest enemy that we have as human beings, and that's one of the things that we just cannot overcome on our own is death. We're all going to have to face it one of these days. Each and every one of us, every face that I'm staring at today has an appointment with death unless Jesus Christ comes first. Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27, it is appointed unto man once to die. Every one of us has an appointment with death. Now, why do we die? Well, the Bible gives us the answer as to why we die. We die because we're sinners. We die because we sin. Sin brought death into the world. As Adam disobeyed God, rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden, that ushered in death right there. That's why we die, is because we're sinners. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And so that's why we die. Now, there's different types of death. There's spiritual death, and that's what happened because of sin, the sin of Adam and Eve. There's spiritual death. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1 that every person is born dead in trespasses and in sins. Every one of us, 100%. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that we are dead in trespasses and sins? Well, it means that our sin has separated all of humanity from a holy and a righteous God. It has separated us from knowing this God, from obeying this God, and from following or loving this God. That's what it means to be dead in trespasses and in sins. It means that man in his natural state does not follow God, does not desire to know God or to have fellowship with this God Almighty. Now, if you were to doubt what I'm saying, I'd challenge you to go home this afternoon and read Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1 to verse number 5, and you'll find out that that's what it means to be spiritually dead, dead in trespasses and in sins. And that is the state of every human being that comes into existence. Spiritually dead. You don't have to do anything else. All you have to do is just be born the first time and you are dead in trespasses and sins. There's physical death. Everyone knows what physical death is. You've been to a funeral, you see the body lying in the casket, and that person has met physical death. Every one of us are going to have to die physically. We're going to grow old. We're going to suffer in this body. And we're going to have to die one of these days. Unless Jesus comes. There is eternal death. That is the second death. The second death. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter number 20 that those that were not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. That's eternal separation, eternal burning in the lake of fire apart from God. That is the second death. That is eternal death. Amen. And here is Martha, and she meets Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the life incarnate, right there standing in front of her. And she needs an answer to humanity's greatest enemy. She has just met death. Death has come to her family. It's come to her brother Lazarus, and he has now died. And she is looking for an answer, and Jesus Christ is the answer to every one of those types of death that I just told you right there. Jesus Christ is called the life. Jesus Christ is called the resurrection. Jesus Christ, all of those who believe in Jesus Christ will never have to die, he told Martha right there. Jesus Christ is the answer. Now, how is Jesus Christ the answer to death? As Jesus Christ spoke to Martha, we find out how that Jesus Christ is the answer to man's greatest dilemma, and that of death. The first thing that we see there and how that Jesus Christ is the answer to death is in his person, who Jesus Christ is. If you want life and you want eternal life, it must be found in a person. In a person. It is not found in our actions. It is not found in our good works. It is not found in religious activity or a certain church or something like that. No, it is found in a person. And Jesus, when he speaks to Martha, says in verse number 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, if Jesus Christ is the answer to death in his person, it matters who he is. Because not just any man can conquer death. Now, there's been plenty of religious leaders out there, but they're all dead and in the grave. And it matters. I mean, I don't want to worship a savior or worship a man or worship some kind of religious figure that's going to die just like I am. I mean, we've got to have some kind of special man. And that is Jesus Christ. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, when he says, I am, he's revealing to Martha, as we found out in John chapter number 10, that he is the great I am of the Old Testament. And every person, you find out this especially in the book of John, but every person that Jesus Christ dealt with in the book of John, it matters who he is. You remember the woman at the well in John chapter number 4? Jesus comes up and talks to this Samaritan woman. And the first thing that comes into play as Jesus Christ talks to this Samaritan woman is, who are you? Now the first thing is, you're a Jew. You're a Jewish male and I'm a Samaritan woman and you're going to come and you're going to talk to me? Now, Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The first thing we see is his identity as a Jew and as a male. But as the conversation goes on and she keeps on talking to Jesus Christ, she says, are you greater than our father Jacob who actually dug the well? Who are you? And the conversation goes on a little bit further. And as Jesus Christ reveals a little bit more, She's thinking of in physical terms of the water that comes out of the well. And Jesus is saying, look, I'll give you the water that's going to give you everlasting life. I am the water of life. You know what she says? She says, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. I'm getting something from you here that you're not just an ordinary man. We need to know who you are. And as the conversation goes on even further and she finds out who Jesus is, she goes out and tells everyone, she says, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? We need to know who Jesus Christ is. It's important who Jesus Christ is. And when Jesus Christ reveals himself to Martha, he reveals that he is the great I am of the Old Testament. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And that's what the book of John is all about. It's revealing who Jesus Christ is. We read the first verse of John chapter number 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Capital W. Capital W. What's John saying? He's saying Jesus Christ is God. Amen. And all throughout, John wrote this entire book, John, to tell us that Jesus Christ, what his identity is and who Jesus Christ is. And he says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning there was just God. There wasn't a Big Bang. There wasn't any kind of physical creation. There was nothing there, only God. There was only life. He is pure life, and so Jesus comes, and he has immortality dwelling in him. And if he's going to be pure life, he's going to have to be able to impart that life to us. We have to get it from someplace else. We don't have this life in us, in and of ourselves. We are born dead, as I've already told you, and we need this life, and it must come from Jesus Christ. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Paul the Apostle wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 16 that Jesus Christ only has immortality. He's the only one. And if we need life, we must go to Jesus Christ. He's saying, I am God. But he says, not only am I God, I am the resurrection. Now this must be a special kind of resurrection. Martha's already said, well, I believe that he will rise again at the last day. Yeah, I believe in that. But Jesus says, hey, wait a second, different kind of resurrection here. This is a special kind of resurrection because, look, everyone's going to be resurrected at the last day. Doesn't matter whether you're saved, lost, whatever. She believed in that kind of general resurrection. But Jesus is going to give us a special resurrection. Okay, Jesus is going to raise Lazarus not of the dead, but from the dead. There's Lazarus, and he's in the tomb. Tomb's all sealed up, got the stone rolled up over the mouth of the tomb, and Jesus is going to go to that tomb, and he's going to say, Lazarus, come forth. And you know what Lazarus is going to do? He's going to come up out of that tomb, and he's going to leave all the rest of the dead bodies in the tombs, and he's going to come back from the dead. Amen. From the dead. If you're saved here this morning, and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you know what's going to happen to you one of these days? You die. They're going to put you down in the grave 6 foot under. One of these days, the graves are going to open up, and all the saved people are going to come up out of those graves, and they're going to come up from the dead, and the rest of the dead are going to stay in the graves. Just like our Savior Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came up from the dead, he left every other dead person in the grave, and he came up from the dead. Except for those Old Testament saints, they came up with him, walked around in Jerusalem, and showed themselves to everyone else there. Jesus Christ is the resurrection. Special resurrection. He says, I know the resurrection, I am the life. Now Jesus Christ is not only the source of physical life, he's the creator, but he's the source of spiritual life as well. Man, you want to be alive spiritually? Go to Jesus Christ. He's the source of life. You want to have an alive church? You better have Jesus Christ on the inside of it. My goodness. Man, you go to some churches and they say, well, you know, Jesus is the answer to all this. And you sit there for a while and you don't ever hear anything about Jesus. You know what it is? Just a bunch of life principles and different things that you can learn that you could probably learn in pop psychology or something like that. And Jesus isn't the answer, really. It's just a slogan that they have. No, Jesus needs to be in the church. Jesus needs to be the central focus of the church. That's what we need to hear, is Jesus Christ. He is the life. Jesus Christ is the answer to death. He's the answer to your spiritual life and to a dead church. Jesus is the answer. He's the answer to life. But he's not only the answer to life, it's also the words that he spoke. It's what he said, his promises. Now Jesus is going to give some promises to Martha right here. You know what the answer to death is? The answer to death is the living word of God. It's the promises. We find here in verse number 25 and 26, Jesus is going to give some promises to Martha. He says, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Jesus Christ made a proclamation and some promises to Martha. And she says, he covers all of the bases here now. I want you to notice this. Covers all the bases. He says, those who die and believe on Christ are going to live again. Boy, you have some loved ones, and they were believers on Christ, and you had to see them go to the grave. You've been to their funeral, put them down 6 feet under. You know what? They're going to live again. They're going to live again. If they were believers in Jesus Christ. If someone dies and believes in Jesus Christ, they're going to be resurrected again. They're going to live again. You know why? Because physical life fails to snuff out eternal life. Eternal life is greater than physical life. One of these days, they will live again. Jesus Christ is greater than physical life. And they're going to live again. But he goes on even further. He says, if someone is living, that is believing in Christ, he will never die. Will never die. Now, you can look at that a couple of ways. Now, either Jesus is saying those that are believing in Christ will be made alive spiritually and will never die again. That's one way you can look at it. Or Jesus is saying that those who are believing in Christ, when he returns, will never die. As in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that from 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. One of these days, he's coming back. And you know what you're going to hear? A shout. You know what that shout's going to be? Come up hither. I'm here to get you. And if you're alive when Jesus Christ comes back, you never have to die. Never have to die. Boy, I hope that's my case. I don't want to have to die. I hope that Jesus Christ comes back. But eternal life, it's for living people. It's for living people. I'd like to make that known to you this morning. It's not just going to heaven. Everyone thinks, or a lot of people think, look, eternal life is just going to heaven when you die. Look, eternal life is more than that. Amen. Eternal life is offered to living human beings right now. Amen. In this life today. And it changes your life right now. Amen. Right now, that's what eternal life is. And there's Jesus, and he's giving words, and he's given a proclamation to Martha. And boy, that gives her some hope. That gives her a little bit of life in her spirit. And I want you to know this morning that the answer to the health of our spiritual life is found in the Word of God. It's found in the written Word of God. Now, the Word of God was instrumental in you being saved. If you were saved, and if you are saved here this morning, you had to hear the gospel. And the gospel is made up of words. Either you heard a preacher preach, or somebody came and talked to you, or you heard the gospel, or you read the Word of God, or something like that, but you had to hear the Word of God. Nobody's saved apart from the Word of God. Now the Word of God is instrumental in your conversion, but it'll also sustain you in your life. You want to be alive to God? You better get a hold of the Word of God, because it's a living book. And if you don't get a hold of the Word of God, I can guarantee you're not going to grow a whole lot, because it is life. You read about all of the greatest revivals in biblical history. You read about all the revivals back in history, and you know what they all have in common? It's all centered around repentance and the Word of God. We read about Josiah in the Old Testament, and you know, it was one of the greatest revivals in the Old Testament. And you know what it was centered around? Somebody found the Word of God. Somebody found the Scriptures. And they started reading the Scriptures. And they started looking at it and saying, we haven't been doing the things that are contained in this book. We have been sinning against an almighty God. And they repented and they got right. And there was a revival. Let me tell you something. Historic revivals happen inside the church. That's where they happen. You know what revival means? It means to be made alive again, to revive. To revive, and revivals happen inside of the church. They don't happen out there. They happen with God's people. They happen with church members. That's where revivals happen. They start to realize their sinful condition, and they repent, and they turn to God. That's when revivals happen. It happens with the people of God in the church building. You read about those old revivals of yesteryear. They're called awakenings. Awakenings, because Christians start to awake. They start to wake up and say, hey, wait a second. We ain't doing right. We need to get right. We need to repent. We need to do things that are right. And they awaken to their spiritual condition. Revival happens, ladies and gentlemen. Spiritual life happens when a nation repents and they turn to the Word of God and they listen to the preaching of the Word of God and they get hungry for the Word of God and for reading the Word of God and for memorizing the Word of God and for obedience to the Word of God. That's when revival happens. Revival happens when, instead of Christians leaving the church, they start coming to church. They stay in church and they grow in grace in church. They stop making excuses for leaving the church. They stop skipping church, and they stop disobeying the Word of God, and they become hungry for the Word of God. That's revival. It comes with the people of God. Revivals don't happen when we try to attract non-Christians into our church by entertainment. That's not revival. That's not revival. And then we try to become a seeker-friendly church. That is not revival. I know that's popular today, and I know the things that I'm saying are not popular, but that's not true. That's not true. Revivals happen whenever people start to repent and they start to get right within the church and they get around the Word of God. And revivals happen when the church becomes the church. That's when revival happens. Revival happens with all of us in this room today, starting with me and all of us. When we become convicted of our sin and there's a hunger for holiness and there's a hunger for righteousness, that's real revival that happens in the church. But I don't think that American Christianity is very hungry for the Word of God today. I don't think they're very hungry for it. If they are alive at all, They are very anemic and they are very weak Christians. And there's not much of a pulse there. You know why? Because there's not much of a hunger for the food, for the Word of God. For the Word of God. The Word of God is not their lifeblood. It's not their lifeblood. They have an appetite, all right, but it's not an appetite for the Word of God. They have an appetite for entertainment. They have an appetite for romance novels or the newspaper or social media or Facebook or something like that, but they don't have an appetite for the Word of God. That is not their sustenance. That's not what they live on. It's not the Word of God. It's something else. It's something else. But I can tell you this morning that the Word of God is the answer to death. You want to be alive spiritually, you better get a hold of the Word of God. That's where it's found at. Because the Word of God brings life to our souls. And as Jesus Christ spoke to Martha, He gave her some promises, He gave her some words, and He gave her some hope and some life as she was facing death in the face. We need the Word of God. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4 that we have received exceeding great and precious promises, whereby we are partakers of the divine nature. Where do you get that spiritual life? It's found in the Word of God. We must go to the Word of God. That's one of the things that makes the difference. The Bible is a living book. We must have it. The Bible says, for the Word of God is quick, it's alive, and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Man, what do we need to be alive? It is the Word of God. It's the promises of the Word of God. Jesus Christ spoke to some disciples in John chapter number 6. They wanted something from Jesus Christ. They were following Jesus Christ around because he gave them food. They had seen Jesus Christ feed the 5,000. And Jesus Christ started speaking to them and He said, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. What you really need is Me. What you really need is Jesus Christ. He starts giving them an analogy. He starts giving them a metaphor. And He says, if you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you'll have life in you. And they were offended about that. They said, we can't do that. We're Jews. The Word of God prohibits things like that. And Jesus said, hey, I'm speaking to you in a similitude. He says, what if you see Me leave and go up to heaven? You can't eat Me. You can't drink My blood. I'm talking about the words that I'm giving to you. He says in John chapter 6 and verse number 63, He says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. It is the Spirit that makes you alive. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. Life. Why do we come to church and hear preaching? Why do we have the Scriptures? To give us life, to give us sustenance, to help us, to nurture us, to give us life. The Word of God gives us the answer to death. You want to know about how to have eternal life? You have to go to the Scriptures. You can't go anywhere else. It's not found in tradition. It is only found in the Word of God. It's a book that is alive. And not only is the promise in the person of Jesus Christ the answer to death, but there is also the question. There's also the question that gives us the answer to death. Now, you wouldn't think that a question would give an answer, but it does. We find that in verse number 26. As Jesus Christ was speaking to Martha, He asked Martha a question. He says, believest thou this? Do you believe, Martha? Do you believe? Martha, do you believe that I am who I say I am? Martha, do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? Martha, do you believe that if you believe in Me, one of these days you will be resurrected? Do you believe that I have the power to be able to raise your brother from the dead? Do you believe all of these things? What if Martha says, no. No, I don't believe you, Jesus. She has just said no to eternal life. She has just rejected the life that was offered to her, and when death comes for her, she will have no answer to death. Death will overtake her. Death will rule over her if she says no. But Martha doesn't say that. Martha says, yes, Lord, I do believe, yes, You are the answer, Lord. She has just said yes to life. She has just said yes to the resurrection. Our answer to death can be answered by a question. Do you believe? Do you believe the things about Jesus Christ? Do you believe who He is? Do you believe what He's done for you? Will it be belief in Christ or will it be unbelief in Christ? That's what I'd like to ask you here this morning. Jesus Christ has already done all the work. There is no other work for you to do in order to have eternal life. He's already lived the life. He's already died on the cross. He's already been resurrected from the dead. Amen. He's already ascended up into heaven. There's nothing else that you can do in order to gain eternal life. The only question is, do you believe or do you not believe?
Yeah.
That's the question. And that will be the answer to death, is whether you believe or you don't believe. You know, many times it's important what questions you ask. One of those questions that was asked in the Bible was by a Philippian jailer in Acts chapter number 16. Facing certain death, there's Paul and Silas thrown into a Philippian prison. They had been beaten bloody on their backs, and at midnight the Bible says that they sang praises and praised God at midnight. And about that time the Lord sent a great earthquake and opened up and loosed the bars of the prison, and all of the prisoners were able to escape. And the Philippian jailer sees this and he says, oh no, I am facing certain death. They're all going to escape. Either they're going to kill me or my superiors are going to kill me, but either way I'm going to die. I'll just take my own life. And he draws his sword. He's fixing to kill himself. Paul and Silas look at the Philippian jailer and they say, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. It's okay. It's okay. He turns to Paul and Silas and he asks them the most important question that he could have asked.
Amen.
He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You know what the answer from Paul and Silas was? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
All you must do is believe. And that question that was asked by that jailer that night was the answer to death that he needed, because he was facing death and he had no other place to turn, and he had a question to ask, and that was the most important question that he ever asked. And he got right that night. He got saved and his household got saved because of the question that he asked. Martha's answer to the question shows us that she had true saving faith. What was her answer? She said, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, that should come into the world. I believe. He says, yes, but not only yes, Lord. She affirms that Jesus Christ has the ability, has the authority, and has the power to do what He said He's going to do. He says, yes. She says, yes, Lord. Martha found the answer to death in a person. In a person. Do you know that's our answer to death? It's in a person. It's not in church. It's not in religion. It's in no other place but in a person. And Martha had been waiting for this man to show up. She had read about him in Isaiah chapter 53. She had read about him in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. Her parents had probably taught him about her, about this man who was coming that would be the Messiah. And she said, yeah, I believe that you're the one. I believe. She found the answer to death. What is the answer to our dilemmas of death? It's our greatest enemy. It's found in a person. It's found in the promises that are found in the scriptures. And it's found in your answer to the question, do you believe? Everything that you're looking for, people are looking for life. They're looking for some kind of satisfaction, some kind of joy that might help them in their lives. And there's a hole in their hearts, and they haven't found it yet, but they can find it in Jesus Christ. Everything that you're looking for is found in Jesus Christ. Go to Jesus Christ and Him alone. Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Life. The Prince of Life. He's Lord over life. He's Lord over death. He conquered death that day as He rose from the dead. You ain't going to find life anyplace else. It's only going to be found in Jesus Christ. It is through His grace. Through His grace, we must go to the cross. I don't know if everyone's saved here or not today. But are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Are you believing in Jesus Christ? Him alone? What about His death on the cross? Does it mean anything to you? What about His resurrection? What about His person, the life that He lived? Does Jesus Christ really mean a whole lot to you? Are you trusting Him? He died for your sins. He was buried in the grave, and He rose again the third day. And now He intercedes for everyone who believes. Are you a believer? He's the answer to death. Let's pray.